We'll take time to read the whole of the psalm. Psalm chapter 27. And it's headed, and these I believe are inspired by God as well, these headings, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry upon my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the false, the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as I breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And God will add a blessing, I'm sure, to the public reading of his word. I'd like to consider this passage in a number of ways this evening, and very simply. And my subject, if I put a little banner over the subject this evening, I really want to consider the confidence in God through our life. Confidence in God through our life. And we'll see, as the backdrop, and we're maybe not going into too much detail with David's experiences, but I really want to lift out of these verses some of the things that we would maybe get involved with, that David also got involved with. And he had confidence in God. And we'll consider that, those various things, in a moment. But this psalm particularly is a favourite of mine. It's one that I often come back to during difficult times, troubles. And it's a psalm that's given me personal encouragement over the years. Even when I got saved, some of the things in these verses really encouraged me. As I went through later life with redundancy and things like that, these little verses really just helped me out. And they were an encouragement, just as they were to David of old as he wrote them. And I hope that we might just very simply consider the passage this evening, that we might be encouraged through the confidence of God. Now the first thing we need to probably notice about this psalm, that it's got two bookends. It starts very firstly in verse 1 with the Lord. And it ends, if you look down to the chapter, the very last chapter, the very last verse in verse 14, it says, I say, thine heart wait, I say on the Lord. So this whole life experience, this Christian life experience that we have, needs to start with the Lord, and it needs to end with the Lord. Our Christian experience can't start or finish in any other way. The only way we can get our Christian on a Christian life and a Christian pathway is to start with the Lord through salvation, through being saved through the sin, through our sins, through the work of the Lord Jesus, and through what the work that He did and accomplished upon the cross. And it ends with the Lord, doesn't it? It ends with the Lord. Maybe as we think about as we're resting the Lord and we can wait patiently for Him, and we rest in the Lord. And we know that one day we shall see Him as He is, and we'll see Him right through eternity. So there's a very important little thing to mention in these verses, in this particular in this psalm, of the bookends. It starts with the Lord, and it ends with the Lord. And our Christian pathway needs to be the same. But I also notice in these verses, particularly again, there's a bit of an overview of these verses. We see again that the word Lord appears 13 times. And again, as we go through the verses, maybe in a little collective view, not line by line, I don't think, but just a very collective view, we'll see the Lord and the Lord and the Lord brought before us. Now, when I was a young lad, and I still consider myself young, somebody told me that the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be Lord of all or not at all. And that's a true principle that we should have. So if our Christian life starts and ends with the Lord, right through the middle of our experience, we need to be taken up with the Lord, that the Lord needs to be the Lord of our lives, the Lord of all or not at all. But as I said in the opening remarks about the confidence here we have of David, I want to really just think here that this confidence that he had in God wasn't some distant thing. It wasn't something that he just really maybe just strived after to a certain extent. It was a very personal thing. And we'll see as we go through the verses, and we've read it already this evening, the amount of pronouns and the amounts of I's and the my's that are brought before us through this thing. And we'll pick out some of them as we go. But David's experience of God was not a distant. It wasn't impersonal. It was a personal experience with God. It was a close-up experience that he had throughout all his life's experiences. And I'm very conscious that my audience starts at one end of the spectrum, the younger ones. We've got the middle-aged, and we've got the older ones, the more mature ones. And we've got a whole spectrum here in the gathering. And I suppose if we look upon the life of David, and we'll see in these verses that the confidence that he had in God, that he had confidence in God through his youth. He had confidence as being a young man. He had confidence when he was middle-aged, and he had confidence in his later life. His whole life was confidence. Now, we all know that he failed in many cases and many times, and we know all that. And we're exactly the same. Well, it's just really interesting to note that David had a real close-up experience of God. In whatever experience he went through as a young man or a middle-aged man or an older man, he had that confidence in God. And I suppose a challenge I need to send out to my own heart and to you this evening, do you have the same challenges? I'm sure you do. And do you have the same confidence that David had in his life? You know, our God never changes. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, He faileth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whether we're in the youngish of our lives, or in the middle of our lives, or maybe at the mature end of our lives, we can have confidence with God. And we can really take that personal view that David had here of the I's and the my's of these verses. And we'll consider maybe a few in a moment. But I think I noticed only yesterday, actually, as I was just flicking through these verses again and just looking at these, but I see here the heart is mentioned a few times in these verses. I think it's about three times in verse 3. It tells us there, my heart shall not fear. In verse 8, it says, my heart said unto thee. And in verse 14, it says, he shall strengthen thy heart. And to me, again, that's just really builds on what I've just said, that the experience that David had wasn't just a distant thing. It was a very personal experience that he had with God. And it wasn't just head knowledge. It was deep in his heart. My heart shall not fear. That's what he had the confidence in verse 3. My heart said unto thee. That's what he was saying. And my heart, he shall strengthen thy heart. That was the Lord's promise to him in verse 14. I suppose we could take those words of Samuel, 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. It will tell us, hitherto hath the Lord helped. As we look back upon our lives, as we look back on David's life, he could probably say, hitherto hath the Lord helped. So as we reflect and we look upon David's life, and maybe look upon this evening and reflect upon our lives, do we have that same personal experience that we have with God? Is it distant? Or is it like David, very personal? Do we involve ourselves in our heart desire for him? And we'll consider again as we go through these verses, maybe as we consider the confidence and the experience of David. But let's get through to the psalm in Psalm 27. So maybe just give you another, some little overview remarks here with relation to this psalm. It's entitled A Psalm of David. And sometimes, you know, when we read the Psalms, we often don't really read the first bits. But here in the Scriptures, it says a Psalm of David. So we know there's no guessing whose psalm this is about, and it's no point in guessing who wrote it. It clearly states it's a Psalm of David. It's very important. And if you look through the various Psalms in the Scriptures, you'll see some of these titles just give you a little flavour of what the actual psalm is all about. So please don't ignore those little titles. And I've got a little book at home that just goes through all the different titles. It's a very good little book. It's just a book on the titles of the psalms. And it's quite a good little book, and it just really just points about these little titles, giving you a flavour of here. But very simply, this evening it tells us here, Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. It speaks, as we look through the chapters, it speaks of his troubles, his enemies, his adversaries. It speaks to us of some of the false witnesses that came against him. It speaks of some of the violent men that he came into contact with. But this was, and we're not really clear, and it's not really clear from Scripture either, and we can't really guess of what time in his life this psalm was written. Because if you look at the chapter as we've read it this evening, you'll consider that throughout his life he had enemies, throughout his life he had adversaries, false witnesses, he had violent men, he had Saul chasing him, and I suppose whichever part of the life that you looked at, this psalm will probably just slot in. So it's not quite clear where that fits in, but maybe it's a general psalm. As we look together, we learn some lessons for ourselves. Now, if you read, as we've read this evening, I don't know whether you noticed, but you'll see that in verses 1 to 6, it's one atmosphere, if I put it that way. And then if you read down to verses 7 to 14, the whole part of the psalm changes. Now, the scholars would tell us that maybe they weren't really a psalm of David, and maybe one writer wrote the first few verses and another writer wrote the last few verses, and what they did is they stitched it all and knit it all. No, so we're not here to discuss that this evening. It's a Psalm of David, right from the beginning to the end. But as we'll see, it's a different pointing to a different part of the experience, I can put it that way, of David. And verses 1 to 6 we'll read in a few moments relation to the sanctuary and the blessings and the glory of God. And then it switches in verses 7 to the end into a more personal, everyday experience. But I really do think in these chapters, in these verses, we do have the biblical principle of worship before service. And we'll see that in verses 1 to 6. If you read that, you'll see there it's all about worship. And then as you move into verses 7 to 14, you'll see there his service, his waiting and his service on the Lord. So there's a good Bible principle there of worship before service. Now, here we go. Get back to the psalm here. What I want to really split this little verses into is I want to split this chapter into four. And really it's regarding the experience of David, but also I want to draw out some lessons and parallels to your life and my life. Because we can read the Scriptures and we can read about past days and we can read about these great characters from Scripture, but really we need something for ourselves so we can leave the hall this evening, hopefully, with some lessons and some encouragements and some things that we need to change as we go along our Christian path. happen. So the four headings I want to consider this evening is verses 1 to 3. I want to consider the subject of warring. Of warring. And then I want to consider in verses 4 to 6 there of worshipping. Worshipping. And then verses 7 to 12 we have walking with God. Walking. And maybe we'll just unpack some of that as well. It's not the whole subject, but it's generally walking with God. And we'll unpack some of those subjects as we get down to that verses. And then finally, in verses 13 and 14, is waiting. So in my true style, alliteration, they're all W's. So something for me to remember, but hopefully for you to remember too. So we've got warring, and we've got worshipping, and we've got walking, and we've got waiting. And that's what we're going to consider as we go through these verses. They are going to be our key subjects, and we'll pick up things as we go through these verses this evening. So let's look at verse 1. I don't know about you, but when you first read this verse in verse 1, there are some very clear and bold statements made by David. If we go look at this as a subject this evening, maybe as our experience and our confidence in God, there are very clear statements in the very first verse that David had confidence in God. What do we read? Going back to what I mentioned in my opening remarks about the personal, he wasn't distant from God, he had a personal experience of God. What does it say? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And the Lord is my strength. And I suppose we could leave it there, couldn't we? That really just compasses quite a lot of the things that we should have our confidence in God. Very bold statements, but lovely statements made by David. My light, he's my salvation, and he's my strength. Notice that he doesn't really have any confidence in himself. It's nothing to do with his own ability, but it's all in the Lord. It's the Lord that is his light. It's the Lord that is salvation. It's the Lord who sustains him in strength. And I suppose if we could summarize it, we could say the Lord has saved us, strengthened him, and sustained us. The three cord of a rope, maybe. And the Lord can and has done the same for us. We can look back, can't we? And we can really say, as David here, that the Lord is my light. We were once in a dark place, weren't we? And yet one day we realized that we're a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and we were transferred from a dark place into a light place. We were transferred and transformed into his most marvelous light. And we remain in that situation. He is our light. The Lord is my light. That's what we can say. From darkness into his most marvelous light. The Lord is our salvation. Salvation from sin. And the Lord is our strength, our sustenance, and our strength. So very bold statements. And can I suggest this evening statements that are really applicable to us this evening? We can say with the same confidence as David has, the Lord is our light. The Lord is our salvation. And the Lord is our strength. And it's something we can take confidence in these verses. But let's get to our subject of warring here in verse 1 as well. What does verse 1 end in? It tells us, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's another little verse here, a little phrase here. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Now we know David, don't we? David was a man of war. He was a commander. He was a king. He had many, many enemies. We could think again of Saul, and we could look right through the life of if we had that holistic view of the life of David, we see there the very much involved he was with war. And he had enemies during those physical wars. And the spiritual wars. He had many, many enemies. And I suppose like us this evening, we too have enemies, don't we? We're warring in this world. We're warring against the world. We're warring against the flesh. And we're warring against the devil. And just like those enemies of David pounding and hounding him throughout his life, we're warring, aren't we, up against the world and the flesh and the devil. You know, Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite writers, he wrote, "The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And we must be on our guard at all times." The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. And we must be on our guard at all times. More so do we not in the day that we live in. As we look around the world today and we see the darkness and we see the sin, it's definitely not a playground. Christian life and the world that we live in, it's a battleground. And we must be on guard at all times. What does Ephesians tell us, doesn't it not? That great chapter in Ephesians in chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we are doing. We are warring. And that's our experience of warring, just like David. But let's look at David's experience here. What does we see again, maybe in these verses before us, in verses 2 and 3 particularly, we see here the tactics of the enemy. Just like in David's day, there were three types of enemy, maybe. Three different types of tactics that were used to encompass and entrap David. And maybe suggest this evening that we have the same entrapments and tactics of the devil today. What do we read firstly? Well, verse 2 we see here. In verse 2 it tells us, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me." Now the idea, I believe, in this verse was suddenly upon him. Maybe just doing something, and all of a sudden there was a quick, and there was a sudden attack. He was caught unawares. "And when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me." Those are swift. Do we not have that experience? And I maybe class that as a personal attack. It was on David himself. And maybe as we go around in our workplace, in our college and university, we might experience that tactic from the enemy. Everything's going well. Things are going well. And then suddenly, out of the blue, there's that personal attack, a comment made. "They came upon me to eat up my flesh, but they stumbled and fell." But what do we read in verse 3? It's now not a quick personal attack. We see in verse 3, it's not a sudden attack or a quick attack here, but it's more of an encampment. What do we see here? "A host should encamp against me." Now, it's not a quick action now. This is not a tactic where we've just had a phrase thrown at us or we've attacked us individually. That there's an enemy that just takes camp. And whether it's in a gathering or whether it's in our lives, it just sits there and it just drains us. It just simply drains us. We thought this afternoon, didn't we? Michael mentioned it about Jerusalem. And the soldiers came past Jerusalem. And they didn't really fight. They just made a stockade. They sieged the city. And eventually the water ran dry and the food ran dry. And eventually the doors had to be opened and the soldiers went in. We experience that in our own war with these principalities, don't we? Sometimes we can be sieged. A group attack. Sorry, a long siege attack. We can drain our resources and strength. And then the third tactic mentioned here in these verses, we see here, what do we say? It's gone from the other extreme now. It's no longer came upon me. It's no longer a host should encamp us in verse 3. But again, at the end of verse 3, it tells us, "Though war should rise against me." Though wars. Now, maybe a suggestion is a group attack now. Maybe the assembly's been attacked. Maybe a group of individuals that have been attacked. But David had confidence in his God. And we read, did we not? "Whom shall I be afraid?" In verse 3, "In this will I be confident." It doesn't make any difference whether I have a personal attack. It doesn't make any difference whether it'll be a long siege. Or does it make any difference if I get a group or a part of a group attack? I have confidence in God that He can overthrow. And He did in many cases, didn't He? According to the will of God, those circumstances were dealt with. But let's put it back into our world. We go back to Ephesians 6. What does it tell us? It was exhort us to put on the armor of God. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us. It exhorts us, doesn't it? Why? Why do we need to put the armor of God on? Well, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those personal attacks. Those long siege attacks. Those group attacks. We need to collectively put the armor of God. Individually put the armor of God. But collectively as assembly put the armor of God too. And what do we see in Ephesians chapter 6? The emphasis in chapter 6. There's four times it's mentioned. It mentions there the exhortation to stand. To stand. To stand. And we can do that in the confidence of God. We can do that because David did it as well in his confidence in God. That he stood. He stood fast. And God helped him. And God delivered him from the circumstances that he found himself in. And notice again as it tells us here, we read it in verse 3, in this will I be confident. The last few verses, last phrase, isn't it? Will I be confident? Again, it's that personal experience. I am confident. It's not maybe just thinking, well, I might be confident, or the collective view. It's I am confident that God can overthrow. And we too, as we would fear, sometimes we would again exhort us to put that armor of God on. We think again, as it in Ephesians in chapter 6, we're told to put on that helmet of salvation, aren't we? We're told to take the shield of faith. Well, what's the shield of faith going to do? Well, it tells us to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We're exhorted to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we're also told to take the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, or I may have mentioned it before. But you know in the armor that's mentioned here about the sword and the helmet and the shield and the breastplate. I think it was based, I'm sure it was based on a Roman uniform. Because if you look at a Roman uniform, there was a helmet to protect the head and the mind. There was a sword and there was a shield to protect the front, and there was a breastplate to protect the front, but there was never anything on the back. There was nothing on the back. There was no metal plates on the back. And the idea, I'm being told, is when the Roman army went, they were marching forward. They weren't to go back. They were going towards the enemy. They weren't to turn back and make themselves vulnerable. But they were told to march. And as we'll see, and as you've seen through history, wherever they went, they marched and marched and marched, and they went towards the enemy, towards the countries they conquered. Never turn back. There's no need for a backplate. And we should have that confidence tonight. With the whole armor of God, we can boldly step forward. And we can think of Romans in chapter 8 would tell us, if God be for us, who can be against us? So that's the subject of warring. Let's move down quickly at the time going. Let's move to verses 4, 5, and 6. And here, our second subject here is worshipping. Worshipping. Now, you'll notice as we read, and I'm sure if you haven't, I'm going to just bring these things out. We'll see here that the four places or four buildings or Lord's dwellings, maybe, are brought before us in these verses. We see in verse 4 that we may dwell in the house of the Lord. And then in verse 4 we have the temple brought before us. And then in verse 5 we have the pavilion mentioned before us. And then finally in verse 5 again we have the tabernacle. So the house of the Lord, the temple, the pavilion, and the tabernacle. Now, I think reading through these verses, I don't think he was really being taken up with the physical buildings of these places, because some of these things were not even there. He's not taken up with the buildings as such, but I think he's really just taken up being and desire to be in the presence of the Lord, to be in the sanctuary, if we could maybe put it that way. His whole desire, as we read these verses, was to dwell in the house of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, to be hidden in the pavilion, and to be seeker of his tabernacles. An idea here as he considers this thought of thinking about being in the presence of the Lord. And I love this phrase here. It's a lovely phrase found in verse 4. What does it say in verse 4? Behold the beauty of the Lord. Behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, if we get into the presence of God, as we said here, the desire of David, his desire was to be in the presence of the Lord. And the desire that he had was to behold the beauty of the Lord. It's a lovely picture. I was just reading just recently the Treasury of David by Spurgeon. And just in the little opening, there's a little remarks in those commentary notes. And it just says here, in relation to this, behold the beauty of the Lord. It's a bit like a rainbow. A bit like a rainbow. Now, we all know the rainbow is got red, and it's got orange, and yellow, green, blue, and indigo, and violet, if I've got that phrase right. Richard of York gave battle in vain. That's seven colours. And if you look at each of those different colours, there is a beauty about those colours. You can look in the sky and you can see, that's a wonderful colour of orange, and what a beautiful colour of blue. And if you think of the Lord's different characters and different colourings in Scripture, and you see the very seven colours of the rainbow, it's a beautiful individual experience and look at life, at the Lord. And yet if you just step back and you see all the seven colours together, the whole rainbow is a beauty in itself too. I thought it was a lovely little way of putting it, that as you look at the individual characteristics of the Lord and the very various different things concerning him, and yet when you look back, you can maybe just say, and you hear those words of Solomon, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. What was the one desire he had here? We read here, one thing have I desired, that he might be taken up with the beauty of the Lord, both in worship and in praise. And we see that the worship is the sacrifices of joy. And then we see the praises in these verses is, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Isn't it wonderful as we come into the gathering, especially on a morning in the breaking of bread meeting? Isn't it our desire every morning as we come is to behold the beauty of the Lord? And we can consider, as we think of that rainbow and the different colours, and various brethren would stand up and they would just maybe just give a different aspect to the life and death of the Lord Jesus. And as maybe the sisters in quietness and think about the Lord themselves. And if we were to look back, we would see that rainbow of colour. The rainbow of beauty. As we see him, he is altogether lovely. And that's desire here, I think, of David, as he just wanted to dwell in the presence of the Lord. And he wanted to behold the beauty. The word beauty here is delightfulness. Delightfulness. I don't know if that really helps. I think beauty is more helpful. But in the margin it says, behold the delightfulness of the Lord. There is a lesson and a challenge as we gather, that we're not gathering to a building. You know, there are many, we know of others maybe, that would gather in a building and they'd get taken up with the building and they're taken up with the beauty of the building. And you can look to many, many places you go around the world, and many people, many men and women of years gone by have taken years upon years to build great, grand buildings. But it's the presence of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord that David's taken up with. He's not taken up with the building, maybe, of the house of the Lord. He's not taken up with the temple, all that had been built. It wasn't taken up with the pavilion, and he wasn't taken up with the tabernacle as such. But his one desire was to see the beauty of the Lord. As we reflect, what's our desire as we come?
into God's presence? Is it to behold the beauty of the Lord? It's interesting to note, as we look through these little buildings, and I need to move on a little bit, but maybe just take the word temple here in verse 4, to inquire in his temple. The word behind that is a palace or a sanctuary. That's why I'm getting the thought here from the worship, that he was in the sanctuary. He was in the innermost place. And in that innermost place, he wanted just the desire to meet the Lord. Now, in David's day, the ark was kept in a tent. Humanly speaking, as you looked upon it, it was probably the most feeble thing you'd probably seen. But that flimsy tent became a fortress. Because if you remember, and maybe as you look back and you see again the traditions of old, where the sheikhs of old would take and they put the tents up and they would get everything in. And if you were passing through the desert and you came to one of those sheikhs and you came to one of those tents, it might just look very just a simple tent, but the idea and desire was that sheikh, and the responsibility of that person was to bring that individual in to feed and to clothe and to protect. And that's the idea, I think, here in these verses, that the Lord was just bringing David into this pavilion. He was bringing it into the temple, bringing him into the safe place. As he saw the false witnesses and the enemies and such like. As a threefold security, building on what I've just said, a threefold security here mentioned in these verses. What we see in verse 5 particularly, the desire here that the Lord would hide him. The David and God would be secreted, and we see him being set upon. See in verse 5 here, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. So he could hide me, and maybe the idea was to shelter from the storm that was going all around about him, secreted there from unseen dangers. He was buried away in the safe place of the God's presence, away from danger, and he was saved from open assault. Because if you know anything about warfare, the idea in warfare is to get the highest place. The highest place is the best place and strategic place, and we see here in these verses that he shall set me upon a rock. Set him on a high place, and they're saved from open assault. But God, just like he did with David, can set us upon a rock and we can be lifted above our enemies. So verses 7, let's move on to verse 7. We see here, as we said at the beginning, that the verses here and the psalm just switches and we see a different view. We see maybe here the change of environment. We see maybe going from the mountaintop to the valley here, or maybe going from the sunshine to the shade or the shadow. And we see here just a different aspect to the psalm. So we've been taken up in the presence of the Lord. We've been taken up with those pavilions and the temples and the hiding places. We've been taken up with the beauty of the Lord. But now we've been brought back to earth. We've been brought back to earth. And in verses 7 to 12, our third little subject here is walking. Walking with God. Walking with God. In other words, our everyday life. We've been in the sanctuary, we've been in the blessed place, and we've been able to see the Lord, and now we have to get on with our day-to-day routine to walk with God. What did the hymn say? When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. It's one thing to behold the beauty of the Lord in the sanctuary, another to share it with others in the world, isn't it? I remember just a few weeks ago, we went out into the open air, and I was trying to encourage the younger brethren to take part and have a shout out at the open air. And there was one brother that I asked, and he was quite an able speaker, and he just really said, well, I'm a bit uncomfortable because I think it is quite easy, he said, to preach in a gospel hall, because everyone's come along, they know what they're expecting, and it's maybe quite an easier place to preach. And yet when I go out into the open air, most of the people are not really interested. Most of the people are probably out there to cause offense or to cause issues, and I felt very uncomfortable. And I suppose that's a bit of element, isn't it? We've been in the sanctuary, And we've loved the joy in the presence of the Lord. But as we come down to verses 7 and we're walking with the Lord, there's a change of atmosphere. We can think again of that subject of the Mount of the Transfiguration. What do we read there? We read those phrases in Matthew chapter 17, don't we? The disciples were taken up, and we read the phrases, they bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. He was transfigured before him, and his face did shine as the sun. And they saw no man save Jesus only. They were in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. And they were enjoying it. And yet what we read, they came down from the mountain. There was a time they had to come out of the sanctuary. They had to come out of that place. And they had to go and tell others of the glory of the Lord. They'd come out of the general presence or out of the sanctuary. And now in their daily humdrum of life. The daily routine, which as we see here, can be sometimes difficult. So let's just quickly go through these little verses here with relation to walking with God. We see here, I think, in these experiences in verses 7 through to 12, we see him praying, teaching, leading, and delivering. We see him, don't we, in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me." There was a cry amongst the enemies, amongst his false witnesses, amongst those that were getting round him and compassing him. He was to pray. And through that prayer, he cried out, "Answer me." One of my favorite prayers in Scripture is Jonah's. And the reason why I like it is you look at where he was in the sea. He was probably at the very bottom of the sea. But not only at the very bottom of the sea, he was in the middle of a whale. A whale eats three times a day, and he would have been slushing and slopping inside that whale. And yet the Bible tells us he prayed to God. And what did we read? "He heard me." Jonah chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Thou heardest my voice." And here's another occasion that David had. He cried out. And sometimes maybe when we're going through life and going through our experience of life, there are times when we need to cry out. But we can assure ourselves this evening that God listens. And he listens to your prayers and mine. And it's a wonder, just like Jonah said, he heard me. Wherever circumstances are, whether we're in the bottom of the sea, on a high mountain, in a boat, in a car, when we pray to God, he hears us. And it's a joy that we have in a walk of life. Let me get again, just quickly moving on to pray, teaching in verse 11 here. As we walk with God, we need direction. We need some guidance. Throughout David's life, he sought God's guidance, didn't he? Sometimes he didn't do the things that he should have done. Sometimes he heard what God told him to do and did something completely different. And sometimes he didn't even offer or go anywhere near the Lord. And he did his own thing. But you know, in verse 10, it's quite a strange verse as I read it. It doesn't seem to fit in to the verses. But a strange verse in verse 10, we see here, and I think verses 9 and 10 really just emphasizes that whoever forsakes us, whether the enemy strip us of our dignity and such like, or whether friends and family or loved ones desert us, the Lord will never leave us. The Lord will never leave us. Now, David had to pray for it. We get it automatically. Hebrews tells us that, doesn't it? In Hebrews chapter 13, a quote from Joshua, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And what a phrase it is here. If that circumstance had happened, if loved ones should despise you, and loved ones and close family members maybe just despise you, what a wonderful phrase here. What will the Lord do? We see in verse 10 that the Lord will take me up. The phrase there is really just to take care of me, take care of us. Whatever life throws at us, it's a thrill this evening and a confidence that we have. That if everybody forsakes us, the God and the Lord will not forsake us, for he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And then verse 11, we have here the teaching and the leading. And that's the reason I gave the verse, the hymn out earlier. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Idea is a smooth path. Now the whole idea here is whether we go up and down with the different contours of life and the devil and the enemies and the world is moving us into different directions. But David's desire was to have a plain path, a smooth path. And he was reaching out to God through his teaching and his leading to get through that life in a plain path. He wasn't asking for an easy life. He wasn't asking for a smooth life extension. Somebody had said he was asking for a stable and secure place to stand against the storms of life. Then we heard, do we not, of leading? We'll just have to skip over some of these. Leading, we see again, don't we, right through David's writings. In Psalm 23 particularly, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And teaching from the word of God and the teaching here and the leading with the help of God, God will deliver us as well. And we see here, do we not, in David's life, he was delivered from the will of his enemies. He was delivered from false witnesses, the psalm tells us. And those that breathe out cruelty, he was delivered from. And so it is with us as we're praying. And we're teaching, and we're being led. We can be delivered in confidence, just like David through his life had confidence too. So just in the final few moments, we thought again this evening of warring. We thought very briefly of worshipping. We thought very briefly of walking with God. And now here we have waiting. In these last two verses, verses 13 and 14. David in this psalm, as we review, his whole life experience has been speaking to his readers. From the very reservoir of his experience, he wants to encourage us to seek after God. As he puts it in verse 13, he wants us to see the goodness of the Lord. Not only the beauty of the Lord, that's in the presence, but he wants to see and help us to see and feel the goodness of the Lord. Now in these verses, there are probably two ways of taking these verses. There are times in life experiences when God tells us to act. And sometimes there's times in our experience when God tells us to wait. And normally, if you like my experiences, they don't seem to be the right way around in my view. Sometimes when I ask for things, I have to wait. And maybe the things that I need to wait for, I get or act upon. But in life's experience, God calls us to act. And other times he's called us to wait. You're not sure about you, but I'm not a very patient person. I want everything now. And my wife will tell you that. Well, listen to what Spurgeon says as he wrote these verses. There's a little commentary on these verses. He tells us, wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his foot with humility. Wait at his table with service. Wait at his window with expectancy. So as we serve him, we wait upon him. We need not to be fainted, as verse 13 tells us. I had fainted unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord. It's not through his strength, it's through the strength of his God. And if he hadn't had that strength of God, he would have fainted. And we can rest on the Lord. And we can wait upon him, as Spurgeon said, in prayer, with humility, with service, and wait at his window with expectancy. But again, I suppose as we look into our lives and we look into our Christian experience, there's an idea here of waiting for him. Psalm 37 verse tells us, does it not, to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him. To wait patiently for him. So as we've considered very briefly in warring, we've considered worshipping, and we've considered walking, and we've considered waiting. It really just sums it all up, doesn't it, in Psalm 62 and verse 5 and verse 6 it says. I think it really just sums the whole of this psalm up. It tells us in Psalm 62 and verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. I hope these simple thoughts might just go home with us, as we might the desire to open this chapter again and consider these wonderful little headings of warring, worshipping, walking, and waiting. And just like David had confidence in God, we too, through our own life's experience, can have confidence in him too. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh God.